1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as He had my first happy bubble right there. Because of what this next phrase says. As it hath pleased Him. Well, that ought to give a backslid Methodist three happy bubbles. Just knowing that the only reason you're in the body is because it pleased God. He wanted to make you His bride. How about, yeah, He wanted to make you His bride. How about that? It pleased Him. Well, these young preachers ought to just write a sermon on what pleases God. In Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Oh my, it pleased Him to put me in the body. Oh, way I'd like to preach on that. As it hath pleased Him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where was the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think, now there's a big problem, honey, when man starts thinking. Which we think. What we need to do is divorce ourselves from all of our own thoughts and opinions. The hat's out of hell, you know. The human heart's just full of the devil. Jeremiah said it's desperately wicked. Romans 8 said we don't even know how to pray. What to pray for? But the Spirit itself. It just do us good. Every time you have a thought and opinion, just go out there and regurgitate it somewhere in the ditch. Isn't that Brother Gillum who says, you need to scatter whenever Baptists start talking like this? Well, let me tell you what I think. He said the only thing worse than what a Baptist thinks is what he feels. Well, I'll tell you how I feel. I'm just going to act like it ain't Sunday morning and preach like we're in a crusade. Y'all don't do that. I know that don't bother y'all. Where y'all at? Oh yeah, we was thinking and we got in trouble. Verse 23. Which we think. Oh honey, listen. You just need to quit thinking. Start believing. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts must be wrong. Oh, this sounds simple, but honey, it'll revolutionize your life. It'll change your marriage if you realize your thoughts and opinions and feelings don't matter. What does the Lord want you to act like? Well, I know what He wants you to act like. He wants the wife to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. And He wants the husband to love the wife even as Christ loved the church. Well, there's a way for you to think. Which we think. The reason I'm thinking of husband and wife, because this is Christ and His bride. The body and the bride, they're the same one, Ephesians 5. Verse 23. Which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, hadn't I seen this in the Baptist church? Everybody bragging on the wrong crowd. The devils that need to be run off and seem to be promoted and protected. I didn't mean to be so honest on a Sunday morning. I told a young preacher the other day, asking for advice, I said, if I made one mistake in the several years that I did pastor, it was this. I was too soft on people that God meant for me to be hard on, and I was too hard on people that God meant for me to be soft on. And I've seen this honor handed out in the Baptist church in ways that it ought not be. And folk were actually honor, should honor was due, it never was given. But all that'll be all right. We're heading for the judgment seat of Christ. That's where business is took care of. Y'all getting tired of standing? Verse 24. For us, y'all go to church with the black folk. I mean, you go to the steakhouse with the black folk anyway, don't you? We used to. Methodists are down there at 5 to 12. Southern Baptists are down there at 5 after 12. Independent Fundamental Baptists are down there at 20 after 12. We used to get there about 1:30 or 2. About the time all the black churches was coming in. It was funny, too. Verse 24. We couldn't dress like they did now. You talking about dressing. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need. But now some of you boys looking for a wife and praying for a wife and hunting for a wife, you might ought to underline that little phrase. Them comely parts have no need. Y'all look at me like, what is he fixing to say? Well, I just say what the Bible said at the end of Proverbs. Solomon's mama was trying to tell him what a good woman was about. Said, son, a virtuous woman, hard to find. She said, now I tell you, son, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord. Some of you single boys just might ought to get full of the Holy Ghost unless you'd like to live in 10 acres of hell the rest of your life. You better get full of the Holy Ghost, honey. You're going to find out what pretty really is about 3 months into that marriage. Telling it right. I may sign my own Bible here in a minute, son. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Now, honey, a church that ain't been through the fire ain't together. That word tempered, I did a little study on it. I ain't smart enough to remember what my study said. I just remember this. It had to do with welding. They put the fire to it and tempered that thing. A church that ain't been through the fire ain't together yet. The fire will melt you. Then it'll mold you. It'll weld you. We need a church that can stick. Honey, if the fire burns anybody off or out, they need to get on out. One thing about starting a church like y'all have done and birthing a church instead of having a 125-year-old traditional church, you give birth to a church. You're a young church. Now, it's not a young pastor, you got a veteran pastor and some veteran Christians, but you're a young body, and if that body's going to come together, it's going to have to come through the furnace. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Woo! He knows which part's lacking. And where men don't give the due honor, don't you worry about it. God will. Here's my text, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. You can be seated. Help me, Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, Holy Ghost, help me to treat your bride right. Holy Ghost, help me to treat your book right. Heavenly Father, help me to treat your calling right. Help us all today, Holy Ghost. We're just miserable flesh. If there's any good in us, it's the good you put in us. We need your help in Christ's name. And all the Lord's people say, I want you to underline that verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. Now, long about 2 or 3 months ago, the Holy Ghost birthed this in my heart. That there should be no schism in the body. This is the first time I've preached it. It's been bubbling and brewing and stewing in my heart. This is the first time the Holy Ghost told me to pray. I had to go back to my trailer and gather up some stuff while y'all singing because I ain't never preached it. But I'll tell you one thing. God's not interested in the body being tore up. Spyrios Zodiates, a Greek fella, did a word study, got them good word study books. He said this schism. had to do with not the body being contaminated, but the body, part of the body being cut out and taken away. This is worse than a contamination in the body. This is something that comes along and cuts off and cuts out part of the body, and then that part's not there anymore. And you can't ever lose the salvation that God gave you. But Paul was dealing with a local church and a local body, a local assembly. Now I want to preach to a local church this morning, the body of Christ. That the devil loves to do nothing more than come into an old-fashioned church with the power of God and cut some of y'all out. And cut precious things out of the body. So here's my message. I want to look at several isms that's creating schisms. I don't know if ism is a word, but I just made it up. It's a suffix tacked on the end of a word. Ism. I just seen in the church. Now, y'all don't mind preaching, do you? Good, because I'm getting to hear just a little bit. That there's several isms that I see. Now, I ain't no need to preach to the Methodists or the Presbyterian or the Pentecostals or the Catholics, because I don't think many of them's here this morning. I just want to talk to us. Several isms that's creating schisms in the body. Number one, there is schisms. And that has to do with divisions and cliques and it had to do with people teaming up one with another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, they had this problem. Some of them said, well, we are of Paul. Another one said, we're of Apollos. Some of them said, we're of Cephas. And some of them said, we are of Christ. They're more spiritual than the rest. If you're not careful, honey, in any Baptist church, it's easy to have cliques. And it's easy to have quarrels. James said, when a rich man comes in, you put him on the front row and make a big to-do. And when a poor homeless boy comes dragging in, you stick him on the back row and hope that he doesn't mess nothing up. He said, there's partiality there. He said, boys, you didn't get that out of heaven. You got that out of hell. I'll not have cliques in the church. Can I just be plain and honest? You ain't going to get your Ford back. I don't care how mean a priest. Keeping my Ford, but I ain't scared to preach. Somebody may not have enough money to shop where some of the rest of you shopping. They may not be able to buy the clothes that some of y'all buy. Don't come in here and look down your nose at somebody just because they ain't dressed like the rest of you dressed. You ain't getting your Ford back. It's mine. They titled it to me. It's lost anyway. Got an alarm put on it. This thing's eating up our Baptist churches in America. My four and no more. Lord bless my four and no more. Honey, it's why your churches get self-absorbed and then they get self-destructive. The church family's precious, honey. And it ought to be a holy place, but it also ought to be a hospital place. And our church family ought to open up them doors and holler out in this town, anybody and everybody that needs the Lord, come on over here and get some help. My 40, and thank you, Lordy, honey, is why you won't ever have none but 40. And 20 will be against 20, and 10 will be against 30, and then 29 will think 11 ain't even saved. No schisms. Schisms are killing our churches. And then I want to say this, liberalism is an ism that's cutting out and killing off part of liberalism. Look at me, I'm saying this for everybody in my generation. I'm saying this for every teenager. I'm saying this for every young preacher in the building. Honey, the King James Bible is the Word of God. There ain't one mistake in it. There ain't nothing missing in it that God don't want missing. There ain't nothing out of it that God, honey, didn't take out. This is the Word of God. It's all right and it's all real and it's all true. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Three Hebrew boys walked around in a fiery furnace. The earth was covered with a flood. And Noah bounced around in the ark that God built. God created the heaven and the earth And honey, he did it in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus is coming back in the book of Revelation, honey. You can believe every bit of the Bible. This outfit, honey, the last curse in the Bible, ends with a curse. Last three verses in Revelation lay a curse, honey, on anybody who will cut out part of the Bible or add to part of the Bible. I tell you, honey, a bunch of low-down, stinking liberal preachers, that brother wouldn't believe, wouldn't say much if they had a mouthful of sword, stuck off the seminary somewhere and somebody told them that God ain't really real and Jesus ain't really present and the Bible ain't really quite right. Honey, I got news for you. You're looking at an old-timey, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, Bible-believing, sin-killing, devil-hating, roof-jumping, barn-burning preacher, honey, that believes the Word of God means everything it says. There's a heaven above. It's so wonderful. It's going to blow our wigs. There's a hell below. Honey, it's so awful, honey, that sinners and reprobates and unbelievers and liars and whoremongers and Hollywood and humanists and atheists, when they wake up in hell, they'll all be Bible believers then. They'll curse the day they ever shook hands with some lily lace, stinking sissy out of seminary that honey, petted them just right and hugged them just right and tickled their ears and helped them on their way to hell. Give me an old-fashioned preacher, honey. I ain't afraid to preach sin's bad. Hell's hard. Jesus died. And he's coming back again. You ain't getting your forward back now. That's mine. Liberalism. Which always leads to modernism. Which is when the church forsakes the old past. And she holds... joins hands with the world and just traipses on down, acting like Egypt's her best friend. When God said to his people in Isaiah, woe be them that go down to Egypt for help. You don't need their horses for war. You don't need their army for protection. You don't need their medicine for hell. He said, I am your God. Modernism. I got news for you. They're real quiet. What is he thinking to preach on? Anything that smells like Egypt, we ought to preach on. We need the old past, don't we? We need some old-fashioned men that have a prayer closet somewhere in the backyard, that have a wore-out King James Bible somewhere on their coffee table, that have holiness in their heart and strength in their backbone. We need some old-fashioned women of God who have a heart for God and not for Hollywood. They're not influenced by the fashions down coming out of Paris and New York and San Francisco, but they're influenced by old-fashioned women of God who said, honey, that ain't modest. You need to cover yourself. You need to please God and honor your husband. Can I get a witness right there? That needs to be pulled up. That needs to be pulled down. That needs to be sewed together. That needs to be buttoned up. Give us some old-fashioned women, honey, that don't walk through the front of the church and cause a stir, but walk through the front of the church and cause a revival. Can I get a witness in here? I'm talking about the old paths, honey. You better look here and listen here. Your teenagers need some of them old paths. There's enough confusion coming out of this modern system. If you ain't noticed lately, every other person you know is hooked on drugs. Some getting them from the street corner and some getting them from the psychiatrist couch. I believe I heard the Lord stand yonder and say, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And you'll find rest for your soul. But y'all stay out of honky-tonks and movie theaters and nightclubs on Friday night and Saturday night, and y'all to go to the house of God every time the doors are open. I believe social drinking is a sin against God. And honey, carrying on, listen, like the devil's out there. Oh, dear neighbor. He said, I've called you to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You ain't getting your forward back then. Liberalism. Modernism. Higher criticism. That's the little school of theology that comes out and tells us all kind of things wrong with the Bible. I'm going to tell you something, honey. It's the very breath of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration.
God breathed. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures hold hands. They work hand in hand. There's only two things given to the church to get her home. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Thank God for your Bible. You ought to hug it. You ought to hold it. You ought to kiss it. You ought to love it. You ought to tuck it under your arm. You ought to tuck it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's power in this book. There's protection in this book. There's unusual, miraculous, dynamic power in the spirit of this book. You ought to have pages on there that feel like old friends. You know there's no greater treasure than an old friend whose friendship has passed the test of time. Just an old friend. They look like seeing somebody you've known for 27 years, 33 years. They've seen you on your worst days. And when all your other friends were walking out, they walked in. That's a real friend. You ought to have pages on your Bible. For when you're stumbling through there, turning to a text this week in the camp meeting, there'll be a little verse, a little star about it, maybe underline it in red or blue. So, oh yeah, I remember that year. Thank you for carrying me that year. Oh, I remember that valley. Woo! Thank you for bringing me through that valley. Oh, I remember that lost child. Thank you for sustaining me during those awful days. There ought to be pages on your Bible that feel like old friends. You ought to pet them and kiss them and love them. Well, honey, if the Word of God in your hand, but it ain't in your heart, it ain't doing you a lick of good. I could say, Calvinism. Calvinism is an ism creating schism. And have you believe that Jesus only died for a select few and the rest have to go to hell and cannot get saved? Well, I got good news for you, neighbor. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Them 5 points are a deck of cards. They're a house of cards. You pull out one, they all come crumbling. They used to tell me that I had to deal with 2 or 3 of them hyper-Calvinist boys when I pastored. And they always threw this at me. Well, a dead man can't do nothing for himself. Dead man, God has to resurrect the dead man. You ain't got nothing to do with it. That's funny. Go to Luke 15, I seen a dead man over there reasoning and repenting and returning and rehearsing the prayer. That's funny. I go to Luke 16, I see a man who's dead everywhere you could be dead. He's dead spiritually and dead physically. And yet he's feeling and thinking and reasoning. And in hell he has a repentant heart toward God. It's just too late. Well, good news, son. You can look anybody in the face tonight and tell them, God will save you. You don't have to figure out if you're the elect or not. Whosoever will can be saved. Spurgeon said it like this. I was walking along the highway to hell. He said, and it was getting closer and getting hotter. He said, I heard a trumpet sound and glorious song. And looked yonder at a little gate. And over the gate it said, whosoever will. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I walked through it and walked in it, got on the other side, and the God's family and God's flock. He said, I turned around and looked up over and back over the other side, and it said, the elect. The bride of Christ. No need you trying to figure it out. Just believe what the gospel says. Just believe what the gospel says. The gospel says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot come, they say. Well, the previous chapter said they will not come, so the next chapter they could not come. John 5 said they will not come. John 6, the judgment was, you cannot come. I got news for you, dear neighbor. Honey, He's got it all figured out on the other side. Just know that predestination ain't in your Bible but 2 places. Yeah. Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. Neither one does it have. You can't find nothing in either one where God created a majority of people to put them in hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angel. Predestination is a promise that belongs to the adopted son. And it has to do the minute God saved you, He's got plans for your future. Yeah. There's mysteries there you'll never unravel. Boaz paid the price for the whole field just so he could get Ruth out of it. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Quit trying to figure out God and believe every verse in the Bible. When Romans 10 said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, stand up on Romans 10 and shout. When Romans 9 says he'll have mercy on whom he will and he'll harden whom he'll harden, stand up on it and shout, honey. They don't contradict. They don't conflict. Believe everything in the Bible. Calvinism. I've been around the fruits of Calvinism. People think they can't get saved. That's the fruit of Calvinism. I've been around it. Been not here to preach all the whole sermon on Calvinism, but I've been around it, and people have confusion and mental blocks on salvation and the drawing of the Spirit. Calvinism. Phariseeism is an ism creating schism. I don't feel like I need to hammer on that too much because y'all ain't got that problem around here. You know what Phariseeism is? That's a fellow who's impressed with himself and thinks God's impressed with himself. He wants me to preach every point, don't he? We're going to go to the steakhouse with the black Pentecostals anyway. There's a Pharisee and a publican in the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, I love the Gospel of Luke. That's the verse God laid on his heart to start off this meeting. Luke 9. I love the Gospel of Luke. Luke was the only Gentile writer. Did a new pick. Luke's written for sinners. The word sinner, in its singular or plural, go get you a strong concordance, the word sinner is in the book of Luke more than any book in the Bible. Luke's for sinners. Watch this now. If your happy bubble bust, take a laugh. The word forgiveness, in its several forms, forgive, forgiven, forgiveness, is in the book of Luke more than any book in the Bible. There's more sinners in Luke and there's more forgiveness in Luke than any book in the Bible. Ooh, I better tell you this. They're in there the same number of times. 16 times you find sinners in Luke. 16 times you find forgiveness in Luke. There's as much forgiveness as there are sinners. And in the book of Luke, a publican and a Pharisee went down to pray. And the publican crawled in there, smiting himself on his breast, wouldn't even look to heaven, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The only sinner's prayer in the Bible. You can give that one out. That'll work. God, not, I want to go to heaven when I die. I know I'm a sinner. Whatever this soul winner's telling me, I'm trying to say all that. There's a sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not to have anything to do with heaven or hell. Just God and His mercy and my sins. That's the point of the gospel. But a Pharisee went there and prayed with him. The publican was looking down. The Pharisee was looking down at the public. And the Pharisee prayed him a real good prayer. Father, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Well, where did he get that little lie? Who convinced him of that? He actually thought. He said, and he even said, even like this old publican, I tithe, I fast, I this, I that, and I'm better than him, Lord. Honey, when you start telling God you're better than people, you eat up with yourself. Phariseeism. I got news for you. I believe y'all live clean, y'all live holy, but I ain't going to show you my 101 things to do to be right with God. And I don't care to see yours. If he wants to have a mustache, he can have it. If he wants to wear a striped shirt, he can have it. If he wants to have a goatee and wire-rimmed glasses, do on, brother. Just help you. If he don't want to wear a tie to church, I don't give a rip. If he wants to wear a Tommy Hilfiger shirt, that's just fine with me. If this boy wants to come here with a rubber band on his arm and sit here and enjoy God, that don't bother me. You can go to Israel today, honey, their Pharisees are still there. In the days of Jesus, there were 612 laws that Moses gave. Over 300 were positive, over 200 were negative. There's more to do things than there was not to do. When the Pharisees got done with Moses, 612, there were 6,000 laws. You go there today, you can't push the elevator button on Saturday. It's considered breaking the Sabbath. They're programmed. They go up and down all day on Saturday. You can't push a button. A Jew that's been to Jerusalem told me last week that you can't make toast. They have a conveyor belt. They set it up on Friday, and it like pizzas, you know, at the pizza place. You set the toast on there, and you can toast it that way. For you to take the toast and put it in the toaster and mash it down, and for it to pop up and you to retract it, that's work. But you can lay it on the conveyor belt and put it under the burner. Honey, I've been around some Pharisees. Seen my toaster pop off and come over and told me I wasn't right with God. I just put two more slices in there of bagels just to make them mad. I got out cow butter that'll kill you 10 years early, but it's worth dying for. You're going to heaven anyway. You going to live in America and die skinny? What ails you, man? What's wrong? Live in America and die skinny. We're going to heaven, give or take 5 years. We'll all get there in a little while. Good heaven, honey. Barbecue and butter's worth it. Worth it, honey. Phariseeism. I sat down in the front row one night, and I was a 16-year-old preacher boy. I went to a meeting. I'd love to go to church. I took a suitcase of Happy Bubbles, opened them up, and throw them out before the service even began. I shouted when God wasn't even happy. That's how zealous I was. I was ready to shout. They turned an old boy loose. He said, "Bless God." I was ready to shout. I mean, he could have said the cow jumped over the moon and Humpty Dumpty never got put back together, and I was ready to take a laugh. He said, "Bless God, not even I'm here to preach." I said, "Preach! For I will." He said, "Well, I'm here to preach." I said, "Let's get it on. This is better than the Atlanta Braves. Come on with it." He said, "Bless God, I'm thinking to preach the gospel." He said, "I'll tell you what, some of these low down fellas in here wearing colored shirts." I said, "Dad." I had on a blue shirt that night.
Amen. Amen, brother.
He said, "Now I'll tell you something else, you low down outfit. You fellas running around here with these wire rim glasses." I said, "Oh!" It's getting bad. He said, "Now I'll tell you something else. These preachers wanting to run here with, right here wearing cowboy boots." I had me a pair on, son. We didn't have a television. We read Lou L'Amour growing up. We didn't know it was politically incorrect to kill Indians. I had me on a pair. I've done like this. I said, "Oh!" He's under the pew. I sit here like this. This man said he's going to preach the gospel. I'm waiting on something reason to pop a happy bubble. He ain't giving me one yet. He said, "Now, I'll tell you something else. Y'all hanging out in worldly places." He said, "Son, running down there at Walmart." I thought that was our second church. I thought that's just the second place where you met with your fellow church members. I have as much fellowship in Walmart as I have in my Baptist church. Dear star. He said, "You go to Walmart on weekdays and a flea market on Saturday." He said, "The Bible said we're going down the King's Highway. You don't turn to the right or to the left. You in there breaking the Tenth Commandment coveting." He preached on Walmart and flea markets. I sitting over there like this. Now, I'm going to say this on Sunday morning. You'll just have to fix it after I'm gone. I had my socks from Walmart and my underwear from the flea market, honey. I was in bad shape. I'm hiding. I'm ashamed. I'm confused. I'm twisted up. I'm covering up. And that ain't no fun way to live. That ain't no good way to live. Go around like this. You know, we have the FBI, Fundamental Baptist Inspectors, in our churches. I know the man up in Michigan, one of the meanest preachers ever created. He headed the hippie movement so bad, they brought in a little measuring tape. And they do it to this day. They ain't been a real hippie. One was spotted in Europe in 74, but that was the last one. They still do it to this day. They measure the hem of the men's pants. If it's past a certain measurement, it's bell-bottom breeches. You're turned out of the service until you come back dressed properly. Well, no, sir, that's funny. The Pharisees were telling everybody, you won't do, you can't do, you can't get right with God, you don't know God, God won't have you. And God was sitting over there in a man's body, and everybody, they were turning away. We're going to Jesus. Phariseeism. Can I tell you, judging? You know, Phariseeism getting your spirit, you don't even have no standards. You're just thinking you're better than somebody else. Thinking that you deserve mercy and grace for your sins, but their sins deserve judgment. Your teenagers deserve God to help them, but their teenagers, bless God, need to be locked up in prison. Hello? Well, I got something sorry to tell all you Pharisees. He said there's some of you here, so I'm thinking to tell you, whatever judgment you measure out, honey, it's coming back to you. But good news from the glory world, whatever mercy you measure out, it's coming back to you. I never wrestled with that Phariseeism because way back yonder I got real convinced of how wicked I was. I was just so amazed that God saved me, and I was just thrilled when He saved somebody else. The way I saw it, we're all out of the same lump nobody deserves. Grace and mercy. Phariseeism! How about, y'all don't mind this preaching, do you? How about easy believism? We ain't got to tell nobody. It's to be a big private secret. You don't have to confess it before men. You don't have to profess it before men. Our Southern Baptist churches, our Methodist churches, all of you Catholic churches, all of you Pentecostal, they're preaching a salvation without repentance. A regeneration without lordship. I went to a large independent fundamental Bible school where they was getting about 200 saved every Sunday. They put me over a Sunday school class with about 300 5 and 6 year olds out of the black neighborhood. I had about 300 kindergartners and first grades. I was from the hills. I was from old time religion. I just believe that the Holy Ghost had to convince you that you was bad and God was good, and you had to come to Christ knowing what you was and knowing some idea about what He was. And that salvation was something, not something that happened to you, something that happened in you. A new birth. They get into that Sunday school class. That great big church and great big school I was part of, they had their headlines and the Sword of the Lord and all the big local Baptist newspapers. I hit that thing preaching. God called me when I was 13. I'd had more squirrels and blue jays saved in the North Georgia hills than any other preacher in America. You're going to get to heaven, they're going to be squirrels and blue jays, squirrels on trees and blue jays. They got saved under my sermons in them hills. I hit that thing preaching to them kids. I gave a little altar call when it's done, 75 of them. I took them all in the next room and one at a time looked down. I sent 74 back. And one little boy with big eyes and tears said, "Preacher, I'm afraid I'm lost." He's the only one that wouldn't leave me. He's the only one that I didn't ask him questions. He asked me questions. I sent 74 back and kept one little boy and talked with him and prayed with him. I did that 3 weeks in a row. I got called into the big office. Son, here's what they said. We're getting more of our numbers out of that Sunday school class than anything in this ministry. And since for 3 weeks now, our number of salvations each Sunday has dropped in half. What are you doing wrong? Honey, that's easy believism. When you say a prayer for a four-year-old and tell him he's saved just so you can put another notch in your belt and another mark on the wall and tell the fella in 3 states away you did better than he did this Sunday, that's easy believing. Little children can come, but the Holy Ghost has got to draw. Got to be a reality and a revelation and a repentance in that heart. Our churches are filled with people that don't like church and don't like holiness and don't like Christ and don't like the songs of Zion and don't like the brethren and they don't like nothing at church, and they're tearing our churches up because they ain't got church in them. They ain't got Christ in them. Some of y'all, you just might not want to go to heaven. You don't like nothing heavenly. Why you want to go? You like everything in this old wicked world under the kingdom of Satan. Why are you excited about going to the kingdom of God? And if you don't like nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Well, I love church and everything in it because this is the closest thing to heaven you're going to have. Easy to believe, isn't it? Y'all doing all right? You're doing all right. So the Baptist ain't even there yet. Favoritism. Personalities. Personalities. Hear me now. Some of y'all can't shout unless your grandma's shouting. Some of y'all ain't had a happy bubble since your daddy's old pastor died. There ain't been another preacher good enough for you. Some of y'all don't have no happy bubbles unless your favorite quartet comes to town. You skip Sunday school and take your tithe and go over there and buy your concert ticket and act goofy with a bunch of goofy people that's all going to go to hell when they die because they ain't never been saved. Hello? Personalities. Joe Parsons said the 21st century church will not have revival because the church will lose her affection for Christ and set it on men. I'm going to tell you something. I'm here today. LaVon Boatner's here next week. And Joe Arthur's here next week. All three of them ought to mean nothing to you. Well, there ought to be soft spots in your heart toward men of God who have been a special blessing to you. But, honey, that ought to be a fleeting, passing thing. You ought to crawl in here on the floor and say, Jesus, where's Jesus? I'm looking for Him in the songs. I'm looking for Him in the prayers. I'm looking for Him in the preaching. Just somebody get me to Jesus. But not this hour. We're an age of entertainment. Favoritism. Formalism. Killing the average Baptist church. Don't get comfortable. You shouldn't have to think, well, we're a shouting church, so this would be easy. No, just a few of you is a shouting church. Hello! I come with my hide, skin, and blade today. You're a shouting church, are you? No, maybe you sit on a pew where people worship. Do you worship? Do you worship? Worship and praise are two different things. Don't get me started on these charismatic praise and worship things now. Yeah. Come by Yah the Lord. Get little circles on the ceiling. Come by Yah the Lord. Come by Yah. What that's done is an outfit that figured out they need to have big churches to have a lot of money and people don't like going to what feels like a funeral service. They're trying to have the glory of God and they ain't got none of it. They're trying to manufacture praise and worship. A bunch of effeminate looking sissies. Fellas need to be backhanded and you leave me alone. Might need to kick the Oprah Winfrey out of them and put a little manliness back in. Formalism. When I go to a worshiping church, Are you a worshiping Christian? Worship is private and internal and takes place in the crisis moments of life. Praise is public and external and takes place after God brings you through the crisis moments of life. Let me show you. Worship and praise are two different things. Worship is private. Only you and God will ever know about that worship service. It's internal. It's when a man breaks his heart before God. And it takes place in the crisis moments of life. You search the Old Testament, you'll be hard-pressed to find a worship service to sit where one man in God was having the worst day of his life. Here's an example. What I'm talking about. The first mention. You know the law of first mention. The first time something mentioned in your King James Bible, it gives you root meaning to the whole meaning of that word from then on. Worship. Genesis 22. Abraham took his son out to kill him. Kind of like that brother right there. Little object lesson right there in front of us. Yeah. I noticed the youngins scream when y'all carry them out. That's a good church right there. I've seen four of them be took out since Sunday school, and every one of them, when the mama stood up with a baby. Oh, yeah. There ain't no James Dobson video being handed out here. There ain't no holding hands and sharing feelings and let's get, you know, break down the gap. Daddy broke down the gap, honey, but it wasn't with holding hands. He come through the gap. I hope he fell on the other side. The first mention of the word worship was Abraham took Isaac in Genesis 22. Took his boy up there to kill him. First time you find worship. They said, the servants at the bottom of the hill, where are you going? He said, me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. In the crisis moment, the worst day of your life, when a man just surrenders and said, here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord. You go to Job chapter 1 and find another worship service. Yes, the messengers of Satan finally quit coming. And when the last messenger left, it lost. Job lost everything a man could lose. He went back to the ash pile of the morning sacrifice and he sat down. The Bible says he did worship. He did worship. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've served Him before and I'll serve Him again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did worship. Worship was when a man, on the worst day of his life, surrenders to God instead of hardens against God, says, okay, God, you're still God. You are God. I'm not. I'm just going to lay here and let you be God. And I'm going to give you all the glory, what little I got left, I'm going to give it to you. Worship's private and internal. It takes place in the heart. Next comes praise. When God brings that worshiping saint out of those hours, he goes down to the house of God because he made a few vows in them hours. He come out of that valley and said, excuse me, everybody, got something to do. I'm going to the house of God. And out loud, in the middle of the great congregation, with a loud voice, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to tell you something. Some of y'all can't do no praising at the church house because there ain't been no worshiping in your private hours. Some of y'all ain't even made it to the great day of surrender because you won't surrender little things. I'm going to tell you how to enjoy this meeting. I'm going to tell you how to enjoy the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you how to enjoy the blessings of Christ. You're going to have to be a broken, surrendered saint and come crawling and say, yes, Lord. My mama sang a song. Whatever it takes. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade houses for rain, sunshine for pain.
That's what I'll be willing to do for whatever it takes for my will to break. Yes, Lord, I'll be willing to do. You won't never know nothing about a Genesis 22 experience because you won't even give God the little things. And honey, until you're doing what He asked, the little things to please Him, you'll never know His pleasure. You can sit in an old-fashioned church, the best choir, the best pastor, the best prayer meetings, and sit there and not feel a blessed thing of the influences of the Holy Ghost because you're hanging on to things. Things are hanging on to you. Yes, Lord. Maybe, Pastor, in a meeting like this, yes, Lord, might turn some lives around. I'm going to say this and I'm done preaching. I've got 7 more points. I'm going to say this and I'm going to give an altar call. Probably. Saying yes to the Lord can be harder even than saying no to the devil. In the wilderness, Jesus said no to Satan. Is that right? Satan come along, tempted Him 3 times after 40 days of fasting. He said no to the devil. That was at the beginning of His ministry. But when He got to the end of His ministry in Gethsemane, and He said yes to the Lord, it caused great drops of blood to come pouring out of His head. Saying yes to God can be harder than saying no to the devil. Some of you will never reach your Gethsemane where you even face the opportunity of saying yes to God because you ain't ever said no to the devil. You're still taking everything the devil offers. You ain't even got over to where you're saying yes to God. Your dealings are with the devil. You ain't even got that dealt with. You're holding on to loves, affections, strongholds. You can have every standard that every Baptist ever asked you to have and have all kinds of strongholds in your heart that the Holy Ghost is asking you to surrender. Saying yes to God can be much more difficult even than saying no to the devil. But oh, it's so much more rewarding. You never regret saying yes to God. You'll always regret saying yes to the devil. Worship.